You're listening to Life Church Podcast with Pastor David Sengraven.
Be appointed in order for the teaching about Jesus to remain pure, in order for them to keep toxic beliefs outside the church, and to make sure that the same gospel that was being taught by the apostles is what's being handed over to us. So leadership was appointed, and that was necessary for the survival of the church. And then over time, through the centuries, as we were removed from when the Bible was written, it became important for people to study hard and to understand the context in which this old book was written. I'm one of those people. I just finished my degree from seminary. I think it's really important that we learn to understand a book written in different languages to different people, and so we can rightly interpret it for our lives now. But there's a downside to that, and the downside is that many of the other Christians in the church start to feel as if maybe they just get to be spectators. Many of the other Christians feel like, okay, Christianity is for the trained people, for the people who are on the staff and paid by the church, and the rest of us, our job is just to show up on Sunday. Start to feel like Christianity is a job for professionals. It's a big problem in America. Lots of people, lots of Christians in America on the sidelines watching the paid professionals up in front do the ministry, thinking, this is my job. I come and I fill a seat on Sunday morning. This is what the Lord has called me to do. And sadly, we've accepted this as reality, this idea that there's professional Christians who do what Jesus commanded to, and then there's the rest of us. And this, friend, simply cannot be. This cannot be. I've often wondered and talked with Pastor Bill about what would happen if we just got rid of paid church professional people altogether. I've often talked with him about what would happen if we just asked the elders to fire us and we just did, you know, what we're gifted to do, whatever that might be, and then we work jobs like everybody else. And this has a really bad track record in the church. Churches have tried this. It's a bad track record, usually because people feel uncared about. They feel like their pastors aren't equipped and trained. And there's good scriptural precedent for having paid leadership in the church. But there just simply has to be another way of doing things than having this concept that there's professional Christians and then there's the rest. Because the Bible could not be any more clear that every single member of the church is absolutely essential and needed for the task at hand. We have a monumental task at hand. We have an incredible task at hand. Our task, as we find here in our text, is making disciples, not just here in Sioux Falls, not just in South Dakota, not just in our nation, but of the entire world, every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's our task as the church. We have simply no time for anyone to sit on the sidelines. We have no time for anyone to be a spectator. According to the Joshua Project, this is how we're doing. The current stats are this. There are 16,517 people groups in the world, which gives us a total world population of about 7.3 billion people. All right. Now, of those 16,517 people groups, 6,688 people groups are totally unreached. That means there's 2% or less Christians in those 6,688 groups. That means 3.1 billion people around the world are being born, living, and dying without ever hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. 3.1 billion people around the world, unreached. And Jesus says plainly in our text today, as well as in other places, that every single Christian is needed and necessary and has to be involved in this task. We all have a part to play in this task of reaching the world and making disciples of Jesus in every nation. We don't have any time for people to sit on the sidelines. I love what David Platt said. He's not a pastor anymore. He works for the IMB, the International Missions Board of the Southern Baptist Church denomination. He said, "The church is not an audience of spectators. It is a fellowship of disciple makers." The church is not an audience of spectators. We just come and we watch the professional Christians do it. It's not that. It's a fellowship, all of us, arm in arm, hand in hand, making disciples together. That's what the church is supposed to be. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, you're going to hear about what your mission is, what Jesus has called you to, with no exception. You're going to hear that this is part of your task. And my prayer is that every believer in here would walk out saying, I have a real part to play. I can't sit in the sidelines. I need to get in the game. This is what Jesus commanded me to do. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're going to get to hear what the real cost is for discipleship. You know, grace is free for you. Jesus died so it would be free. It was costly and expensive. Jesus had to give his own life. But the cost of following Jesus is also very expensive. It requires your whole life. You lay down everything and you say, Jesus, you died for me. Here's my life back in return for in thankfulness for what you've given me. So we're going to look today in Matthew in this famous text. This text in Matthew is the most famous in all the New Testament. It's the Great Commission. It's what this church's whole mission statement is based off of. If you hear our mission statement, we glorify Jesus Christ by making disciples in our neighborhood and beyond. It's basically just a twist-up of the Great Commission. It's a famous passage, and in this text, we're going to hear the command for what we're called to do, make disciples, and then we're going to look at what exactly is it to make a disciple? What does a disciple look like? All right? So, first of all, the command. Go and make disciples. It couldn't be any clearer. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is the command. Go and make disciples. Now, this probably wasn't shocking to the disciples because Jesus had kind of hinted at this right when he called them. Remember back in Matthew 5 when Jesus was calling his disciples, he said, hey, fellas, you know, they're fishermen, which I think Jesus has great taste. He called fishermen to be his disciples. And he says, come and follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to catch men and women now instead of fish, which I'm sure they caught fish on the side too because it's just fun. But they caught men and women instead of fish. And he's saying, I'm giving you, remember what I told you way back when then? Now I'm giving you this task to go and do it throughout the whole world, to go and fish for men and women. This is a command, notice, not a suggestion. Jesus isn't sort of like, hey, fellas, I forgot one thing. I almost forgot. You know, if you could get around to this, I'd love for you to make a couple disciples, kind of like what I did with you the last 3 years. He doesn't say that. He says, go. It's filled with imperatives. Go, make disciples. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. And notice, he doesn't make any distinguishing remarks here. He's not like, Peter, you know what? I'm going to take you off the task of making disciples because you always get your foot in your mouth. And I'm worried about what's going to happen in the nations when you go to them. He's not like, Mark, you could be fine. You know, John, you're my favorite, so you're out. You don't have to do, you can do whatever you want, man. Matthew, I want you to stay away from the money bag, so get busy doing whatever you can. He doesn't make any distinguishing marks based on gifts or talents or abilities. He doesn't say, look, if you're on paid staff at a church, this is your job. If you score this way on your Myers-Briggs, then this is probably your job to make disciples. He says this to all of us. It's a blanket statement to all of his disciples that we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That is what Jesus is saying here. So this means, for our context, that you are, as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, are always going to be being discipled and making disciples the entire time. There's always an inflow into your life. You're being taught how to follow Jesus, and then you're teaching others how to follow Jesus. From the moment you first come to Jesus, that starts. You do it your whole time. You don't ever wait till you graduate, you get a degree, you finally figure something out. You start doing it, and you do it the whole way. The command is to make disciples. And this is why we have, in the Life Church Covenant membership, a couple of places where we commit to this. We make you stand in front of all the other covenant members and promise this. Because it's hard, and it's easy to get distracted, and it's easy to kind of sub yourself out of the game and say, I'll let other people do that. So we make you promise. We say in section 5, I'll help fulfill the vision of Life Church by growing in the Christian faith and being discipled by others in Life Church. That's the first thing you commit to. I'm going to be a disciple myself. And then lastly, we say, by teaching, training, and discipling others in Life Church. So you commit to both being discipled and making disciples. This is not something for professional Christians. This is not something just for the paid staff. This is something that Jesus is calling all of us to do. Yes, there's leadership in the church. There are shepherds given. There are pastors given. Those things are good. They're for our health. They're for our discipline. They're for the organization of the church. But there is no distinction here in this text that anyone is off the hook, that anyone is exempt from this command. All right? So, now having looked at how we are all called to make disciples of Jesus, it raises a question. What does a disciple of Jesus look like? That's kind of confusing today, isn't it? I think it is anyway. I think most of the rest of the world thinks the entire West, all of America, are Christians. We just get labeled as that. Okay, so there's sort of this nominal Christianity that goes along with being Westerners. Just kind of like how we talk about certain parts of the world as strictly Muslim, when that's not true, but we just allocate that because that's been the predominant religion. But even more confusing is, you know, recently politicians, Donald Trump says, I'm a Christian. The Pope says, you're probably not, which I think is really funny. Hillary Clinton says, I'm a Methodist. So you have people in the public sphere all the time claiming the name of Christ, and then we kind of look at their lives and scratch our heads, and we're like, really, is that what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? How do we know if someone's a disciple? Is it just because they say they're a disciple of Jesus that they're a disciple? Is it because they grew up in the church that makes them a disciple of Jesus? How do you know if you're a disciple of Jesus? Well, thankfully, Jesus is really helpful here, and he points out, I think, three really strong things that mark true disciples. And we look at these things all the time in this text and in everything we do at Life Church because we want to be certain that we're making the kind of disciples that Jesus told us to make. We want to know that we're actually doing what Jesus told us to do, because otherwise, why are we all here? You know, you got fun things you could do on a Sunday morning if we're not doing what Jesus told us to do. So we look at this, and our life group curriculum is based around these three things, what it means to be a disciple. So we're going to break them down. I'll give you a working definition, okay? And you don't have to write this down if you're taking notes. I actually made a handout, little spoiler alert. I made a handout for you today. I don't do handouts very often, but this is important. This is the core stuff of who we are as Life Church, okay? So I want you to take it home and just kind of pray through it. But the definition of a disciple of Jesus is this, according to me. Hopefully the Great Commission backs us up. A disciple of Jesus is a person on mission, in community, living a holy life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? A person on mission, in community, living a holy life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now let's break each of those down just a little bit, those three things. So what it means to be a disciple. So when we're talking about making disciples, this is what we're looking at. People on mission, in community, living holy lives. That's what we're after. When you're saying, I want to be a covenant member in Life Church, we're hoping to make you on mission, in community, and living a holy life by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? So let's dive in. Disciples are on mission. Every Christian is called, immediately when you say yes to Jesus, you are called on the mission of God, the Missio Dei. You're called to be on mission with God on his mission. Now, what's God's mission? God's mission is reconciling the world to himself, which he did through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. So we get to carry that good news everywhere we go and say, hey, you can be reconciled to God because Jesus came, lived, died, and rose from the dead for you. That's what we get to do. That's the privilege of our lives. And then when they say yes, we say, okay, now let me teach you how to follow him. Let me teach you everything that comes with that. So we make disciples. All right? That is the mission of God. Anytime you find a person that cares nothing for the lost, that cares nothing for the gospel going to the ends of the earth, you have likely found a person who is not a disciple of Jesus. Being on mission is so central to the heart of being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus was the first missionary, right? He left his father's home in heaven. He came to us who were headed for destruction, and he gave his life for us. He came on the ultimate rescue mission. He wasn't like, gosh, I'm just kind of bored. I think I'm going to go to Earth and hang out with some fellas for 3 years. You know, he's like, I've got a real reason why God sent me. And that reason is the salvation of the world, to call sinful people to trust in me and what I've done so that they can be saved. So anytime you find a Christian that's not on mission, you found someone that's probably not a disciple of Jesus. We are on mission with Jesus. The moment we say, we trust in you, we're with you, he says, all right, now you come with me, you're on mission with me. Okay? Disciples of Jesus are on mission. Disciples of Jesus are in community. Look at verse 19. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, where's this, Pastor Dave? Where's this? Let's talk about community. How do you know disciples are in community? Well, look. Jesus says every disciple is supposed to be baptized. We're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we're baptized into Christ's body, which is the church. All right? We're never just baptized all by ourselves somewhere, you know, in a river or a lake. I'm going to baptize myself and just jump in. We are baptized into the church, and the moment we become a Christian then, we become a member of Christ's body. Think about places like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul makes this a really fine point, how essential every member is to the church, that there's no church members that are sort of expendable. And he used this analogy of parts of our body, right? He calls them members of our body, and he says, every member is important. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Membership is a little tough to use that term now because C.S. Lewis says the idea of membership has gotten hijacked by corporate America. The corporations across the world. Because when I say membership, what do you think of? Sam's Club? Costco? Yeah, Great Life? You think, I'm going to pay my dues, and then I get some sort of benefit for paying those dues, right? That's what it means in our minds to be a member. But that's not at all what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. To be a member of the body of Christ is much more like being an arm that if you're cut off, your whole body's just writhing in pain. That's what it means to be a member. It's like being an organ in the body. You can't live without certain things. And there's no appendix. There's no person that can just be taken out and you're like, man, I feel a lot better now my appendix is out. You know, there's nobody that's not essential to the task of the church. I remember Dr. Christina Hitchcock talking about naked baptism. I will never forget this. Because it was in church on a Sunday morning, and we were talking about naked baptism in the early church. And, hallelujah. And it was so amazing and thought-provoking to hear about it. And, of course, it was appropriate. But likely the early church practiced naked baptism, at least in some places. Of course, the men with the men and the women with the women. And you think, now, why would they do that? Of course, Christina had lots of good reasons, but... One thing it definitely did say is that this is a very serious commitment and you're giving up all your identity as an individual when you come into the body of Christ. You're joining a new community. You're becoming a part of a community. When you say yes to Jesus and you're baptized, you're becoming a part of a new community. Now, in the early church, this was super significant because when they got naked, of course, men with men and women with women, but when they got naked with each other, they were also saying, I'm understanding the power of this commitment. And I'm understanding the risk that goes with it. That it's very likely you all will see me stripped naked and thrown to lions after this ceremony. Because when you were baptized, you were marked for martyrdom. When you were baptized into Christ and into his body, the church, you were all of a sudden a prime target to be killed in the Roman Empire. It's just true. And so baptism was extremely important. And it was an extremely important event in the community. It was not an individual thing. You know, a lot of times I hear about baptism in America, and it's such an individual thing. It's like, it's just between you and God. Just whatever you want to do. And no, it's not. It's about you and God and Christ's body, the church. You're baptized into Christ's body. To be a Christian is to become part of the body of Christ. Christianity is not a spectator sport, but it's also not an individual sport. Never something that we do alone. It's something that we do together. And this means, you might say, well, Pastor Dave, I understand that when, you know, becoming a Christian means I'm part of the body, but that just means globally. So I don't need a local community of believers. I'm just a part of the church globally and around the world. And I would say, no, that's not true either. When we look at it, the New Testament knows nothing of a Christian that is not actively involved in a local body of believers. Now, the word for church in the New Testament is ekklesia, which just means gathering. And that word is used 114 times. 90 of those times, it's used to describe a local gathering of believers. Where Paul's saying, to the gathering of believers at Philippi, to the gathering of believers at Ephesus, to the gathering of believers at Corinth. So the New Testament knows nothing of a Christian that is just bouncing around saying, I don't really need to be accountable. I don't really need to be under leadership. I don't really need to be using my gifts in a specific group of believers. Life Church loves so many churches around this city. We are not the only church, and we are not the best church. We're a decent church. I told Pastor Bill we should put on our sign, we're a pretty decent church, you know, because we're not perfect. We got our issues just like everybody else. But there's lots of great churches in Sioux Falls, and that doesn't mean that you can just go to all of them. We would encourage you, if you don't get plugged in here, get plugged in somewhere where you're accountable, where you're part of a group of believers that loves Jesus, preaches the gospel, where you can use your gifts and you can be disciplined, all right? You're called to be a part of a community as a disciple of Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You're born into a new community. And David Platt said, Christians are not church attenders, church hoppers, or church shoppers. They are church members. Remember that. Christians are not church attenders, church hoppers, or church shoppers. They are church members. That's the only thing the New Testament knows of a Christian, is that they're church members. Christians are on mission. Christians are in community. And lastly, Christians are disciples, living holy lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 20 here. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus says we're supposed to make disciples that obey how much? Part of it? All of it, unfortunately. I looked at the Greek. The all means all. It means all. Every last bit of it. And it's like, come on, Jesus, you know, 75%, wouldn't that be good enough? I mean, that's a C+. C's and D's get degrees. You know, like we can't we do part of this thing? This is a lot that you've laid out for us to do. There's a lot of things that Jesus commanded us to do. This is a tall order. All of it? Yes. He says, all of it. Teaching them to obey all of it, which is an absolute impossibility if you don't have a new power living in you. It is absolutely impossible. And hey, friends, this is the way Christianity works. You can't do anything on your own, right? It's the faith that says, I can't, God, please help me. That's the way Christianity works. You couldn't save yourself. God had to come down and die for you, and rise again from the dead. And likewise, you can't live out the Christian faith. You can't make disciples. You can't live holy unless you have the Holy Spirit working in you. And so that's why we say you're living a holy life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can't do this on your own. You need to cry out for help, and he loves to answer that prayer. So in the power of the Holy Spirit, disciples of Jesus are called to live holy, set apart, different lives. There's no other faith in the world that will change your life more than Christianity. Living an obedient life to Jesus radically changes everything about you. Just think about what he called us to do. Following Jesus changes the way you spend your time, because now your time belongs to the Lord Jesus. So you don't just get to waste huge sections of time. Your time belongs to him. Your life, every breath, like we sung this morning, belongs to him. And now you have this great mission, this great task, and there's so much to be done that every moment of your life needs to be invested for him, not wasted, invested. Same thing with your money. It's not your money anymore. Your money belongs to the Lord. You don't get to say, here's how I'm going to spend my money. You have to say, Lord Jesus, how do you want to invest the resources you've currently entrusted to me? That's the new mindset. Same thing with your sexuality. You're not the owner of your body. Your body belongs to the Lord. And we are holy as a community now. You're not just an individual anymore. So you don't get to do whatever you like. You have to obey the Lord. And even when it comes to sexuality in our culture says the Christian sexuality, the narrowness of Christian sexuality is just way too narrow. It just can't possibly be that narrow. And we say, well, Jesus is Lord. We do what you say is best for us. You're our Father. We trust you. That's what it means to call Jesus Lord. Jesus calls us to love our neighbor as ourself. Not just to love your neighbor kinda, but to love your neighbor as yourself. It means you work to meet your neighbor's needs with the same urgency that you'll meet your own needs. It's a tall task, one that we fail at regularly, but Jesus died to give us grace. Grace so that we can be forgiven of our sins, but also grace so that we can fail epically as we try to follow him. And you're going to fail. From time to time, you're going to. But it's grace to get back up. It's grace to try again. It's grace to keep moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we obey Jesus, friends, we glorify him. And that's our big mission, right? That's at the front of it. We say, we exist, we live, we long to glorify Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. And when we live holy lives, we stand out in this culture. We're like Peter says, bright stars in the night sky. When we live holy lives. And so that's what Jesus called us to do. We don't take 75% of his commands. We don't take 80% of the commands. We say, you're Lord, you call the shots. And I found that a lot of people say, hey, I could follow Jesus just for that one thing. I just can't do that one thing. And that's really like saying, Jesus can be Lord in my life. It's just this thing is actually Lord. It's a contradiction. Like if there's a Lord in your life, we don't know what Lords mean. We live in a democracy. But if you have a Lord, you just do what the Lord says. You just do it. Right? You don't say, well, I'll do this, but not that. That's not submitting to a Lord, a king. We come to him, we say, you're the Lord, so you call the shots. You, my life belongs to you. You bought my life with your blood. Disciples are living holy lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to be a disciple. Disciples are always involved in making disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and we make disciples who are on mission, in community, and living holy lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we do as a church. Now, here's the deal. Most of the time, with most Christians, they'll nod their heads in agreement and say, yeah, I totally agree with that, Pastor Dave. And most of the time, I nod my head and say, I agree with myself when I said that. But then it comes down to actually getting it into your life, into your plan or into your schedule where this stuff actually happens. And I don't know about you, for me, that's hard work to do that. I don't do that very well. And so as a church, we need to be thinking corporately, how do we make sure that the mission that God has called us to stays central, stays most important, stays the ultimate thing? And as a church, we're talking about this with our vision statement coming up. This is our mission statement. We're talking about how are we going to accomplish this in the next 5 years? What's that going to look like? And we're evaluating everything around making disciples. Like, does this thing that we're doing help us make disciples, or does it make us just cuter or just, you know, nicer? Because if it doesn't help us make disciples, then we need to not do it and do something else that helps us make disciples, because that's the mission. So as a church, we're working and thinking and praying and evaluating everything in light of this task that Jesus has given us to do. This is the big deal. This is the main thing. Now, as individuals, how do we go about wrestling with this? I fall off the wagon time to time in this and just realize, man, my life really isn't centered around what Jesus told me to do, even as a pastor. Get busy doing other things. So I've helped us. I've come up with a handout. And now this handout is actually pretty intimidating. Look how much stuff is on this handout. Okay? Don't get intimidated. This is for like the next couple weeks, months. Just keep it in your Bible. Pray through it. And this handout is going to help you to evaluate yourself as a disciple and as a disciple maker. Okay? And so what I've written at the top is sort of my working definition of disciple. A disciple of Jesus is a person on mission, in community, living a holy life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now there's three steps that I want every one of us to do, and I've put the handouts on the back table so you wouldn't look at them the whole service, all right? Because it's a lot to read. And there's just three simple steps. Number one, you need to understand and believe that every member is to be a disciple maker. Don't just skip step one and just say, oh, whatever. Make sure you really believe that, or you won't ever do steps two and three. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal, what are the things in my past, what are the things in my history that tell me I'm just supposed to show up at church on Sunday because it's what you've always done, or because it's what you thought, that pastors were the professional Christians or whatever, okay? That you are a disciple maker is very important for you to understand before you move on to steps 2 and 3. Now, step 2 is evaluate your own level of discipleship. Are you actually being discipled, or are you attending or shopping or hopping churches, okay? What are you actually being discipled? And because you'll never make disciples unless you're actually involved in the process of being discipled yourself. So I have a whole bunch of questions here, and they're how, who, when, or who, how, when questions, all right? Just broken down in that way so that you get to your schedule eventually. That's the goal here. Ask the big questions first, and then get them smaller to when it's like, when am I actually going to do this? All right, so questions like this. Who is teaching me to be a more authentic follower of Jesus? Who in my life is holding me accountable in my sin struggles? Who am I genuine apparent community with, and who's tracking my Christian growth? Somebody should be doing that. Who's equipping me, encouraging me to share my faith on a regular basis? Those kind of questions. And then it goes to how. How am I using my gifts to bless the body of Christ? How am I growing in my knowledge and love for the scriptures? How am I growing in my passion for Jesus? This isn't all about head knowledge. It's about loving the Lord with all your heart. How am I growing in my passion for the lost? How am I growing in holiness, becoming more like Jesus in my actions? Notice all these things are built around those three things that make up a disciple: people on mission, people in community, and people living holy lives. All right? And we have opportunities in Life Church to make these things happen. I'm hoping that lots of you will join life groups this fall. We're hoping that we're working on developing Bible studies that will help to answer some of these things. Hopefully, you'll just do some of these things organically. Just start to invite people over to your house and say, at this juncture in the evening, I'm going to try to steer the conversation towards the things of the Lord. And we're going to talk to each other about how we're doing in our Christian faith. And we're going to talk to each other about what God has laid on our hearts. And are we growing in that kind of thing? All right? And then it gets down to when. When do I pray and study the scriptures each week? Do you have a time? If you don't, usually it gets used up by something else. When do I make time for authentic Christian community each week? We're really busy people. We feel like Facebook is our community. It's not. You need to be face-to-face with people, not on Facebook. You need to actually talk to people, right? We're getting pretty bad at that. It's actually kind of scary. People can't talk to each other unless they're like this, you know? We need to make time for authentic community. When do I make time for mission and discipleship of others? And then finally, evaluate, step 3, evaluate your discipleship of others. Are you, if there's inflow, is there any outflow? Are you making disciples? Are you pouring out the good things that God has poured into you? And here's some questions to ask yourself. Who are the people that God's put in my life that don't know Jesus? Who are the people that God's put in my life that do know Jesus that need to be discipled? Right? They need you to come alongside them and walk with them. Who does God want me to reach around the world? What parts of the world that God has God laid on my heart that I really need to look into that? And then how? How am I going to be intentional about making disciples? How am I going to be intentional about reaching this particular person who doesn't know Jesus? How am I going to have a conversation? Where is that conversation going to happen? And that's the last step. When and where am I going to do this? What are going to be my outlets and avenues for doing this? When am I going to share my faith with this particular person? How am I going to get that conversation going? When am I going to have a discipleship time with someone in Life Church? I want you to work through this, pray through this. Don't make this like, you don't have to do this all this week. And these are not exhaustive questions. These are just some questions to get you going. All right? Friends, making disciples is something that we are all called to. Like Platt said, the church is not an audience of spectators. It is a fellowship of disciple makers. Friends, my prayer is that we would obey Jesus, that we'd get off the sidelines and get in the game. There's no time for any one of us to sit around when we have this great task in front of us. So let's be about doing what the Lord calls us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good day. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you've laid before us to be on mission with you. What a privilege that is. that you've not only saved us from our sins, but you've given us an opportunity, Lord, to be on mission with you, reconciling the world to you through your Son, Jesus. And so we ask now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and empower us to be a disciple-making church. We really do want to do this, Lord, but we get in the way of even our own desire to do this, and so we need your help. We just humbly ask for your help, Holy Spirit, to awaken in each of us a burning desire to be a disciple maker, that we would not go another week, another year without assessing this and saying, I really want to be someone on mission with God, making disciples, and that you would make us the kind of disciples that Jesus laid out here, people on mission, people in community, and people living holy lives, Lord. We need your help for all of it, and so it's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.